are. It's good to be here. We appreciate the invitation, the opportunity to meet with you folks. The arrangements of the chairs is something I thought of too when I got here. Reminds me, I think I preached on the family one time I was here. And I think that's the only institution on the face of the earth that rivals the church is the family. I think churches are made up of families. But I kind of approve of moving your chairs together so you can meet together as a family. You can kind of identify the family groups this way, but it's essential to a church to continue for the existence of the family. And when I first came in here, I was thinking, I told Victoria, you sit in one of the chairs like this, and I mean, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it. If you want to do it, you sit like that. I felt conspicuous. I was out there all by myself, nobody right next to me, and everybody around you can see everything you do. I wouldn't see if Brother Tom falls asleep over there or something like that. But he's sitting all by himself, with no way to hide, what you're doing. You got to pay close attention. I thoroughly enjoyed the sermon, Brother Andy. Appreciate that. The title that's assigned to me is The Human Heart. I preached this on Sunday at our church, and even as I tried to abbreviate it, I think it was still 45 minutes. So I got to abbreviate it even further, so that I've been kind of jotting down some notes here as we've gone on. I'm going to read you a lot of scriptures. It's just hard to remove scriptures that I have in the sermon once I put them in there. Let's start out in Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. And we're going to read the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15 in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 7, it says in verse 17, "And when he was entered into the house, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Every one of these sins that's mentioned originates in the heart. Right? We think about what we're going to do, and we do what our heart leads us to do, and our actions display for the world to see the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, what our desires are, whether it is foolishness, whether it is adultery, fornication, murders, these things, all these things that these actions, deeds, or words that we purposely commit come forth from the heart. They originate there, and they just identify the character of our heart. And that's what the Lord is instructing the disciples about here. So our topic is the human heart. It's something that's, people talk about the heart pretty regular. I'm not sure if they really pause very often to consider what's tied up in this scriptural references to the heart. Do we really know what the heart is? Have we really thought about it very deeply? And we're going to do that for sure, I think, this weekend. Think about the heart in relation to God's relationship with man, and as a manifestation of the character of men. We're not talking about the human heart as just the muscle that pumps the blood through the body. When we talk about the human heart, we're going to talk about it from a scriptural perspective as it's presented to us. This is something I probably won't have time to get into, but God made man. God made man in the image of God. Remember over in Genesis chapter number 6, I didn't even have this one typed up, but over in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 6, look what we read here. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God has a heart. Man's made in the image of God. Man has a heart. Now again, we're not talking about that physical muscle, because that's not something we would ascribe to God. We have that in our flesh. But what we're talking about is this spiritual characterization, the scriptural presentation of what the heart is. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're talking about this entire weekend. You know, you think of several things, you know, just like the verse that Brother Andy has on the program. You know, out of it are the issues of life. The things pertinent to our existence come forth from the heart. The things that are that reveal who we really are come forth from the heart. So this is where they're, you know, and sometimes in the scripture, you know, you think of, there's references to the mind as well, right? We read this, and when we're talking about the mind, we're not talking about just the brain that's in our head. We're talking about the mind of man, and we talk about the heart of man. And sometimes these are almost interchangeable, I think, in scripture. We're talking about, and it's very similar to the soul as well. And that's the first thing I want us to think about. You know, what is the heart? You know, it's kind of, you think about the soul as being the seat of man's human existence, the seat of reason, the center, the core of his being. And in some ways, this is how the heart is described to us as well. It's the core, the center of our being. I think Brother Andy described it as the inner man. This is what the heart is. But it's more than just how you feel when you wake up in the morning. It's more than just your emotions. It's your will, your desire, the intentions. Remember over there in Hebrews where it talks about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, over in the book of 1 Kings, when it talks about Solomon, it says, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart." He had wisdom in his heart, not just in his brain or in his mind. Over in Psalm number 139, I use Psalm 139 extensively in the sermon when I preached it first. Over in Psalm number 139, it says in verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts."
Amen.
Pretty, you know, almost interchangeable. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. If there's wickedness in him, it would have been in his heart. And the thoughts that he had toward God, whether good or evil, were found in his heart. Lead me in the way everlasting, almost like take my heart and lead me, and that's the way I'm going to go. As you lead my heart, so will I go. Lead me in the way everlasting. Over in Matthew chapter number 15, I want to read this again. And this word is slightly differently, but the Lord says in Matthew chapter number 15, it's a parallel passage to what we read in Mark. It says in verse 18, "But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The things that come forth from the heart, they proceed out of the mouth, but they come forth from the heart. The writer to the Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departed from the living God." Unbelief actually occurs in the evil heart. So you see how important this heart is. Okay, so this leads me to my next point, which is the heart is, since the time of Adam, it is originally depraved. I think this is how Brother Andrew wanted me to approach this mainly. The heart is originally depraved. It's not just the muscle in us. I mean, that's flesh and it's going to die and go back to dust. But when we talk about being depraved, we're talking about the inner man, the thoughts and the intents, our will, our purposes, our desires.
Amen.
These come forth from the heart, and this heart is depraved since the time of Adam. That center of our being isn't what it was when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden before the fall.
Right.
It just isn't the same. Now, what do? We find our pleasures in the world. And we have as our focus and our primary goals mortal ambitions rather than heaven. See how we've changed? I mean, you can see it taking place. I preached on the fall of man using that several weeks ago when he was talking about Adam and Eve and how that you know, the relationship with God immediately changed. Mm-hmm. Well, when he came to walk with them, they hid.
Right.
But before they didn't. So you see that how what happened, you know, when he fell, we know that he was estranged from God. And this is the originally depraved heart of every man and woman that's been born since. Separated from God. Over in Psalm number 14, everybody's familiar with this passage.
Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Amen.
Because from the heart, proceed all of the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. And so none of us can do good because our hearts are depraved. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Now when you read Psalm 14, when I was growing up, I was always afraid to use the word fool because, the Lord reminds us not to do that in the New Testament. But, a one that doesn't believe in God is a fool. He's manifesting that. But you know what? We say that when we look at the heathen or the ungodly. You and I were that one time before we were saved. That was us as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Doesn't that sound pretty similar to the list that Jesus Christ gave us?
Amen.
None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Even the most godly men that ever lived, we began our lives with depraved hearts.
Right.
And we were tied to sin rather than God. And found our joys and pleasures in the things of the world rather than in the things of God in heaven. Over in Jeremiah, I've got several verses here to read. Jeremiah chapter 4. It says in verse 14, it says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Now we'll get to this a little bit later, but without a heart that's washed from wickedness, there isn't any salvation.
You're right.
He says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Again, very similar thoughts, which we normally associate with the mind or the brain, are here associated with the heart. And then in verse 18 in the same chapter, it says, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter. Then notice at the end of the verse, because it reaches unto thine heart. There isn't any part of our being that's reserved from the taint of sin. It reaches as far within us as the inner man exists, that the sin will find us there and it's harbored, even in our hearts. There isn't any escape for us, after the flesh. There's wickedness and there's bitterness around us because this sin and this bitterness reaches and this wickedness reaches unto the heart. And then the verse I was going to use as my text as well. In chapter 17 of Jeremiah, verse number 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know?
That's it.
It's deceitful above all. And in the King James, the word things is in the italics. The heart is deceitful above all. There's some interesting things that I can say about that I've been thinking about it, but I don't have time to get into all of it. But the heart is deceitful above all. You can look at it this way. Above all things, the heart is deceitful. It's just full of lies and deceit. It's just corrupt. It's contaminated. But you could say that the heart is deceitful above all other things. Other things that exist in creation. This sin that is within us. If we properly understand it and we look at who we are from the perspective of God, it's a remarkable thing that mankind still exists on the face of the earth.
Right.
Out of all the parts of the creation, other than the fallen angels, out of all the mortal physical creation, that man would continue to exist with such deceitfulness harbored in his heart. Deceitful above all else, you might say, even other aspects of the creation. And then it says, that and desperately wicked, who can know? That's maybe a rhetorical question, I don't know, but it's kind of interesting to think about that as well. John Gill said that the heart is deceitful above all things, and he talks about how in his commentary, talks about how the heart is deceitful in several ways. It's deceitful in that we deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're okay in our natural condition. That's a lie. We're not. But we tell ourselves that. It's deceitful in that we deceive others. We sometimes maybe do some good works or good deeds and try to cover up who we really are to present ourselves as someone more commendable to others, we deceive others. And then the third is we seek to deceive God. As fools, we say there is no God, or as fools, we say God doesn't see what I'm doing. And we seek to deceive God. Now, we're utterly, ineffective in that, of course. Now, we can deceive ourselves, and men do it. And we can deceive others, and men do it. You can't deceive God. But the deceit is there, and it's in our hearts, and it affects the way that we live our lives. It affects our desires, our intentions, and our actions, and our words, this depraved heart that we have. Over in Genesis 6, verse number 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Again, the thoughts of his heart. They're just evil continually.
Right.
There aren't any exceptions. Now, when you think about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I don't think there's anybody accepted. I don't think there's, if you kind of relate it to our present day and time, there isn't any immunity to this affliction.
Amen.
Of this heart being deceitful and us being wicked. Amen. And this depravity that affects us. There isn't any vaccine that's going to be developed. There aren't any treatments available.
Right.
To alleviate this situation. Only God. Only God can change who we are and what our heart is. Now, it's kind of interesting also in Genesis 8, verse 21, after the flood, it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor when Noah offered up his sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart," again, it's a mention of the heart of God, he says, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." Well, why? Because man was better now after the flood than he was before? It's because he could do this every generation, and man wouldn't change. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Because whenever he does it, no matter how many times he does it, in the flesh, according to who we are, unless God intervenes, we're just evil and wicked in our hearts. And every imagination and every thought is just evil or wickedness continually. Let me read you one of what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter number 9 and verse number 3, Ecclesiastes 9:3, he says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." That's kind of a summation of the life of a natural man born into this world. His heart is full of evil. Madness is in his heart. And all the time that he lives, and after that he dies and goes to the grave. That's basically the course that's left for us. And this kind of leads me to my next point, is that we're bound to evil. This depraved heart, it requires, there's no other course available to us left to our own devices, left to our own heart. There's no other direction for us to go except towards evil. That's all we can do. Now, the desires or intentions of some men might seem morally superior to others, at least to our eyes. I think Brother Andy touched on this as well. But no matter what good we do, if it isn't out of the heart, like the Lord referred to, if it doesn't come forth from the heart, then it's only evil. You understand what I'm saying? We can do good things and say good words and live morally upright lives in comparison to some, or in comparison to the standards set by men. But even all that good, it may be good for society, and it may be good for a peaceful existence and among men, but it doesn't lend us to God's favor if we're not doing it because we love and want to obey God.
Right.
And so, in other words, if we're doing it just because our depraved heart sees an advantage for us in it, or because our depraved heart may, be inclined to show some mortal or physical love towards another, it's not sufficient in the sight of God. This is all we can do. And normally, in the natural course of men is to really not even to aspire to moral superiority or to good deeds. We naturally aspire, usually to more and more evil. The single only course of a man who relies on the influences and desires of his own human heart is to live and die in sin, just like Solomon said. His course is set for hell, and a man is powerless to change that course apart from the workings of God.
Amen.
Psalm 58, verse number 2, it says, "Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." Our hearts, you know, work wickedness, and we even, you know, lie awake at night devising mischiefs and wickedness. It's who we are. And I'm not, you know, looking down on others, because this is something that afflicts all of us before that we're saved. I mean, it's just a part of who fallen man is. It's just inherent in our very existence. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 20. Now this is a different, this is a verse that I wanted to spend more time on. I won't have any time to do it, but it's another, are there any verses that are uninteresting? This is interesting to think about. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. You know how Solomon gives us these contrasts all through the Proverbs. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. You know, think about that just for a minute. Before that you were saved, well, I mean, I reckon we can understand that even after that we're saved, looking back, there's not any worth in us. I mean, when you say little worth, it's in contrast to the tongue of the just, which is as choice silver. The words that he spoke that issued out of his heart were as choice silver. But the, you know, the tongue of the wicked is little worth. I know that's kind of humbling when I was thinking about it. That God would even notice one such as me, or you before you were saved.
Right.
It's a wicked, depraved heart, bound to do evil. And it's of little worth. You know, we could say a lot about that. It's just, you know, from God's perspective, there wasn't anything in us to attract his attention.
Amen.
But then also, if you look at it from a human perspective, there isn't any worth or ability or merit that we can accomplish, that we can aspire to, that, again, would make us pleasing in the sight of God. To alleviate the sin debt, to change or alter the course that is set for hell. There's just not enough worth or merit. You could even expand on that, abilities or capabilities to change this course that's set for hell. The heart of the wicked is a little worth. And no matter how they try, no matter how, and maybe we were like that too, maybe you and I were like that too before we were saved, we sought alternatives. And maybe like Adam and Eve that sewed the fig leaves together to clothe themselves in the Garden of Eden. And then when the Lord came to him, he said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Well, because we heard your voice and we were naked." Well, why were they naked? They had fig leaves on. Because they knew the fig leaves weren't sufficient. And this is a different type of nakedness that we're talking about. But whatever they did on their own, it was of little worth to change the situation that they were in. Now, you can think about the tongue of the just as choice silver. Why is there a tongue of the just? It's because the Lord has granted salvation unto one, and it's the righteousness imputed from God. It's a justification accomplished by God and then pronounced upon that person. And then there's a change, and then you can think about someone of value or worth because of what God has done for them, and because of who God is. That leads me to my last point: is that the heart of man must be changed in salvation. I'm going to read this. I won't have any time to spend on this, I don't think. But in Psalm 57, verse number 7, this might go long. If I look through the list of sermons, I'll see that this probably applies to somebody else's sermon. But I get this liberty since I go nearly first. I'll just go ahead with this. In Psalm 57, verse number 7, it says, "My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Now, I know what he's being said. It seems that he's saying here that his heart is focused on. It is with laser focus upon God. I'm taking it out of context. Just permit me this. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Before the Lord came to us, our hearts were broken. And there was no hope for us. We're depressed. Now, I'm not talking about broken from sorrow, although this happens to us as well. Our hearts break over in times of sorrow or grief. I'm talking about broken in that they don't work right. I'm talking about the inner man, the very essence of who we are. our desires, our will, our purposes, the thoughts and intents of our hearts and minds. You know, these are just broken. They're not what they were when they were in the Garden of Eden, and they're not what they need to be in order to please God. But He's the one that can remedy the situation. He's the one that has to fix it. He's the one that has to take care of us. And then, of course, our heart is fixed or focused upon God. In Psalm 51, verse 10, the psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, we could apply this. I know we could apply it to David. I think Brother Andy might have mentioned that. We could apply it to David even after that he's saved. But initially, in our as we come to the Lord, we need the Lord to create in us a clean heart. There's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 10, and verse number 9. One of my church members used to debate with me sometimes. He's passed away now. Some of you would know him, Brother Wetzel. We would talk about whether or not Saul was a saved man. I don't know. We'd go back and forth on that. I'm not going to be dogmatic one way or the other, but this is one verse that he would turn to. It says in 1 Samuel 10, 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Another heart. God has to give us another heart. The one we had isn't—it's broken. Amen. It can't pursue God. It can't be focused on God. It's attracted rather to the things of the flesh. We need to be turned to the Lord. And this is one reason why I think the heart, as it's mentioned to us in the Scriptures, has a close affinity to the soul. Maybe not everybody here would agree with me, but I generally like to think of man as a body, soul, and spirit. And in the time of salvation, I think of the spirit being quickened and given life. And then I think of the soul as being converted and turned. Then I think of the body as the dwelling place of those, and this is the part that's yet to be saved, which will be made new as well. So, the heart is very similar to that in that it too needs to be turned from the things of the flesh to the things of God. Samuel says also in 1 Samuel 12, verse 20, he said, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." That's all he wants. Amen. And it won't happen until he intervenes on our behalf. But that's what he desires. And God gets what he wants. What he desires, he will accomplish. And again, that's a marvelous thing, because your heart is of little worth. Mine too, in our natural condition. But God desires not only to save us, but to actually make us useful to Him and actually allow us to proclaim His glory on the face of the earth and to follow after Him. Things we wouldn't have wanted to do before, but we want to do now. And He's granted this wonderful privilege to us. Brother Tom mentioned when he was praying about that the Lord made us Baptist. You know, your heart of little worth has been granted some wonderful privileges.
Amen.
Without the turning of the heart, there is no salvation. Right. The Lord will not have servants whose hearts still belong to the world. Uh-huh. Romans chapter number 10. This is the last passage I'll read to us. Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And this goes right along with what Brother Andy preached. Faith in the heart. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The human heart is integral in the accomplishing of salvation. The evil heart of unbelief that we refer to is changed into a heart that believes unto righteousness. The human soul and the human heart, like I said, are, as they're described in the Scripture, I think they bear a close resemblance. As the soul is converted, the heart is changed, and salvation will not happen without this change of heart.
Amen.
All right, I'll stop right there. God bless you all.